Well, we pray you feel welcomed today and feel at home here. We want you to know that as a prayer center from the church here, the local church, we appreciate you. We want you to be honored and to feel welcomed and to feel loved here. We try hard not to let a man stand above someone else. You know, that we do, you know, we always, it's okay to say thank you or appreciate someone, but really, we want God to get all the glory. And we want it to be understood that no man is more important than the next. You know, no calling is more important than the next. And, I know where I'm going to teach on now. We always try hard not to over-prepare, but to listen, amen? But it needs to be in us what our job is in the body of Christ. Because if you don't find out from God what your job is, some man will tell you what your job is. And if you feel that your job isn't important, you'll try to do some other job. And in God, there's two important connections you have with Him. One is as part of the body, and the other is as being a child of God. And our argument here at the prayer center has been for decades, if you've ever heard Pastor Dave preach. And we don't lift up Pastor Dave, but the message that he brought changed and rescued me. I remember one guy was telling me, you don't need to pray so much. You just need to go and do stuff. And, you know, and I thought, buddy, what you're telling me, I heard 30 years ago. And it was Pastor Dave's message that rescued me. You're going backwards. You're trying to erase what rescued me and preach what I ran from. And some of you got that really good. You're like, yeah, amen to that. Don't tell me not to pray. Back off. You got some church ladies here. I'll sick on you. You'd really be in trouble. But there's two veins of relationship you have with God the moment you're saved. One is as a child of God, and one is in the body of Christ. And it's important you know that, because that means as in the body, you have a specific role. And that specific role won't change. You just get better at it. Okay? And there's another walk with God that you have on a personal level as a child of God. We would define this as the anointing of the believer versus the anointing in your calling. So the anointing of the believer is the idea that those who believe shall go forward and lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And they'll go forward and cast out devils. See, they'll go forward as a believer. By that authority, you have the right to go forward and see the sick recover. And I'm going to pause there because it doesn't say just lay hands on the sick. It says, and they will recover. And I have a pet peeve about, well, the Lord told me the message that I got rescued. One of the messages I got rescued from by praying in tongues and the Holy Ghost burnt it out of me was just go out and lay hands on people. That was our job. Our job was to pray. Just go out and pray for people. Whether they got healed or not, you know, you experimented on them. And really, if you understand God, you find out that the most precious thing to God is the person standing in front of you. That's His most precious thing. And you want to practice on them and maybe damage them. You know, so much of what the church world has been taught has been how to make themselves feel purposeful by doing something for God. And so when you go and lay hands on someone and they don't recover, what do you do with that person? We like John G. Lake's rule, which was, I have a sick person. I'm going to assign you to that sick person. Go to their home. Get them healed. Don't come back until they're healed. You know, but nowadays, we have people going out praying for people just to pray for people. And they post it on social media. Look, I'm praying for this poor guy here. And, you know, it's like, you know, does it count if you don't put it on social media? And the goal is not to pray for people. The goal is to bring the gospel forward and not leave people broken. Doesn't mean you can still tell them about the love of Jesus. But the moment you become a minister and represent Christ, Don't we want all of Christ to come forward?
Yes.
And so the way the Lord has shown me is two different veins. Now, there is a pathway of authority that each of us have, which is as the anointing of the believer. That means because you're a believer, how many know you have the right to pray for the sick and see them recover? You have the right to cast out devils. That if you're at work and a devil manifested, you don't have to say, wait, hold on, let me call. I have a friend who casts out devils. Let me get him on the phone. And I have someone who operates in miracles. Let me get them on the phone. You know, the church is us. We're to be able to do that. But that's not all you're supposed to do. The Lord told me that the message of everyone going out and ministering, that in other words, your job as a believer is only to go lay hands on the sick. Well, the Lord told me that a whole generation will lose their calling because they'll be pursuing something that should be free as a believer, but not their full purpose in the body of Christ. I hope that made sense. You need to go, and I'm talking to us each individually, hear God on your own, obey God on your own. Because if you're going to survive what the devil throws at you to stop you, you have to know within your own self that God sent me, so I'm not moving or changing because God put me here. The devil will put up a wall of pressure, and then he'll open up a nice, easy door and say, I got another way for you to do what you're called to do without paying the price, without laying your life down, without facing your cross. How many have had those doors? All the pressure to stop you, and all of a sudden, oh, here's an easier path to do what you're supposed to do. If you don't have it in yourself that God did told me to do something, the devil will make a way for you to stop. That's why you can't go on a prophecy. You can't go on a prophecy. Prophecy is supposed to add to you. It's not to direct you. You know, Pastor Dave always said, yeah, what am I supposed to do? You know, I'm calling you to go to Africa. Okay, I need you to come with me. Why? Well, because if I'm going because you told me, I need you to come to tell me when I can come home. And what I am, I feel I'm attempting to do today is to draw a line in the sand to expose what you already know in your heart and to make it okay for you to be okay with what God is doing to you. Because some of you have suffered persecution from well-meaning people because what your walk with God is doing is making you act differently than what they think you should be doing. Let's go to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We'll start there. So you have a pathway to the power of God wherever you are because of being the anointing of the believer. That means that you have a right to lay hands on the sick. Not because you're a preacher or you went to Bible college. You have a right to lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, wherever you are. It doesn't have to, well, let me drag you to the sanctuary first. Let me get some holy water. You have a right because you're a child of God. And that sounds great until you've run into some things that you couldn't get God to show up on. How many of you ran out and prayed for the sick and found one you couldn't get healed? Well, either you do two things in that case. You either move on and just dismiss it. Well, I did my job. See you later and leave that person broken. Or you go to God and say, why could I not get that person healed? What is in the way? I know it's not God. I was in Nicaragua when I was young doing a service in Managua. I got to drive a little stick shift and had a little lady who was from the Blue Fields of Nicaragua. She was speaking in Spanish, and I had the boy was speaking in Spanish. She was interpreting. I was driving to go preach, and it was crazy. That was my first time driving you have 3 lanes and 10 cars fit into 3 lanes. And I got to this little church to preach, and there was no walls. It was just a light bulb hanging from a stick, and I was preaching, and it was hot. And at the end of the service, this little mama brought her baby to me. And her little baby was burning up. I could feel the fever through my own heat and clothes. And I prayed, and as Pastor Dave said, I poured every ounce of faith, but I had to give the baby back without the fever breaking. Now, I could be a preacher and say, well, God healed the baby later, you know, or I can you know, walk away. But the truth is, I couldn't have God show up the way he wanted to show up. And I remember talking to him later. I said, God, I don't want to ever have that happen again. What's the problem? And he told me, he said, well, there's too much of Alan in the way. There's too much of Alan in the way. He wasn't talking about smoking or drinking. He was talking about too much of Alan. See, my outward man didn't disappear when I was born again. You can't believe away the outward man. You can't ignore the outward man. The outward man must be mortified. That's pretty mean. That's death. But your outward man doesn't want to be mortified. Your outward man wants to be in church with you. First day, I went praying in tongues. Pastor Dave said, pray in tongues, it'll change you. I got all excited. My outward man was all excited because we thought we were going to go pray in tongues and get a new car and a big ministry. And, you know, my outward man joined my inner man's hand. They held hands and they skipped to the prayer closet. They sang that song, going to the prayer closet, going to get a big house, going to get a big ministry, going to get a pretty wife, going to the prayer closet. And then the Holy Ghost met us at the front door of the prayer closet, welcomed in my inner man, shut my outward man outside. And he sat outside for that hour and did not gain anything because the Holy Spirit ministered to my inner man and left my outward man unfruitful, left him outside. Well, the outward man was fine. You know, what did he teach you? I don't know. Well, what did you learn? I don't know. Well, when are we getting the new car? I don't know. But after a few rounds of going to the prayer closet with my outward man excited, it figured out, how come every time you go to the prayer closet, I get left out? How come every time you go to the prayer closet, I end up hurting? I end up losing. I don't like the prayer closet. And all of a sudden, when I would go to the prayer closet with excitement and encouragement from my outward man, it started to resist me and punish me. It started to punish me with chemicals of failure, chemical emotions of defeat, trying to get me to stop going to the prayer closet. How many know what I'm talking about? That's the Alan that was in the way that was stopping God from doing what he wanted. I could talk about that little girl and say, well, the mama didn't have faith. That's why that baby wasn't healed. Well, maybe the baby didn't have faith. That's why. But I told God, I said, God, I know it's not you that you wanted to heal that baby. And I represented God. Think about that. Here I was talking about Jesus, representing Jesus. But I couldn't get Jesus in all of his love to show up. So there's two paths to the power of God. One is through you as a believer, the anointing of the believer. And that path is where God uses the authority in you to do what he wants. I've got sisters who for years have never wanted God. And you know, I wasn't raised Christian. I was raised by professional heathens. And so they never wanted God, never went to church. And you know, I was kind of the white sheep of the family. I got born again, and my sisters did not want to hear God, did not want to go to church, and they got tired of me preaching to them. And God didn't have the authority, because you know, if God had the authority to fix my sisters, they would have been fixed a long time ago. You would have been fixed a long time ago. So he can't do anything on this earth without authority first. Otherwise, we'd be just like heaven. So he needs us as authority. So God has two veins of authority with you. One is the anointing of the believer, and the other is through your calling in position in the body of Christ. So when I pray for my sisters stop having fun. My sisters haven't had fun for decades because they got a little brother praying for them. And then they go to the party and the angels get around them and everyone else is having fun. They can't have fun. Not until they find Jesus will they ever have peace. My family, many of them have found Jesus. We've got a few holdouts, but I'm not worried about them. They'll get there. They got a praying brother. God uses my authority when I pray to go and mess with their life because they won't give him authority. So you have two pathways to authority in the kingdom of God. Number one, you have a calling in the body. You have a place the moment you're saved in the body of Christ. And number two is the anointing of the believer. As a child of God, you have a right to all of Jesus in your life. And that means the people in your life have a right to all of Jesus as well. And it's important we understand these two different veins because otherwise you might struggle with why God is using someone and not using you. You get around enough preachers, you find out that, man, God's using this guy and he doesn't even know the scripture. This guy, he's walking in miracles. He doesn't know, you know, all he knows is John 3:16. You know, and God's using him. And I go and try it and it doesn't work. He told me to go do it and I tried it, it didn't work. Well, because God's using his position in his calling to authorize his power. We talked about that on Sunday. I'll use my two examples here. And they're gonna beat me up over it. But I'll have Jesse and Heather stand up if they would. Jesse's like, you got after service, everyone kept asking me for a kiss. So this is a husband and wife. Now, you know, when you got married, part of what you said was you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And everything of you is mine and everything of mine is yours. That's the most intimate relationship that you can have with another person on this earth. But Heather has other relationships. She has a daughter and a son. And, you know, how many know that their daughter can come and get a hug and a kiss from their mom? They have a right to that. That's their part. But they don't get the same affection, if I can put it that way, as from the husband and a wife. Her father can come up and say, little girl, give your dad a hug. And she will give her dad a hug because that's her dad. He has a right. He has a part of her because of his title as being a dad. A stranger can walk up to her and say, hey, give me a hug. And she does not have to give him a hug because they have no authority, no right in her life. Well, this is the definition that we see here. I'm in chapter 14. You guys can sit down for a minute, but not for too long. I'll pick on you more later. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, what he's saying here, that in the church, it's better to prophesy than to just speak in your prayer language. But to pursue love and desire gifts. How many know that pursuit is more important than desiring? I spent most of my early years serving God, pursuing gifts. Pursuing God using me rather than pursuing love. Now, this word love here is not the love that you would have. This is the love that comes from God and God alone. I can take a woman who's the perfect grandma. She adopts little kittens and little puppy dogs. You know, when they find the puppy dog is about to be put to sleep, she goes and rescues it. And brings it to her house. She's got 13 of them piled up in her house and grandkids. And if you're a broken person, she collects you too and feeds you and takes care of you. How many know some nice ladies like that? And so she's a loving person, but she's not born again. But see, that love is not from the world of God. That's a natural love. She never tasted the love of God until she got born again. She never breathed the love of God until she got born again. And the moment she got born again, she had a taste, her first sampling of the love of God. So she came to church and got born again. Can I tell her to teach me how to love? The only love she can give me is the love of a good woman, a good grandma, a good lady. But that's the love of this world. That's not the love of God. The love of God, you can only get from God himself. We're going to come back here, but I'm going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. There's a whole world in here, by the way, of truth in this one verse. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. So Paul here is saying that we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. We are your bondservant. And this is my quest, is to free us up today to know that it's okay to be a bondservant. When I first got born again, I was brought up under a busy kind of ministry. You're saved, welcome to the family. Now you need to take your love and quit focusing it on you. And I want you to focus it on serving people with that love in the name of Jesus. I want you to take your time and quit focusing it on you and focus it on serving the kingdom of God. I want you to take your money and quit focusing on you and focus it on the kingdom of God. And so that's what we did. But the problem was, I had just tasted the love of God. There's a whole lot of Alan in the way. And so I went to love you, but it was in Alan's love, in the name of Jesus. But it was Alan's love. The devil is not afraid of Alan's love, because he knows that if he can just... There's an end to Alan's love. I'll love you so much until I won't. I'll forgive you until I stop forgiving you. There's an end to the love of Alan. The devil's not afraid of the love of Alan, even in the name of Jesus. So when we started serving God right away, some people had different miracles and different things where God showed up. But it was because of their calling, and they had a part of the Holy Ghost because of their position, their calling. How many are thankful you have a liver that works, and a kidney that works, and a heart that works, and eyeballs that work? And, you know, we're grateful for the parts. Well, every part of the body has a purpose, has a place, and is equipped to do its job. Well, the moment you're saved, you have a part in the body of Christ. And because you have a part, a position, that means that you're equipped with a part of the Holy Ghost to help you to do that job. But it's only that job that you have access to that part of the Holy Spirit. So an evangelist can walk in miracles because that's his part of the Holy Ghost. An evangelist who walks in his own love can have access to a part of miracles because that part goes with his job. Just like a dad could walk up to Heather and say, "Give me a hug." And Heather will say, "Yeah, Dad, I'll give you a hug." But a stranger cannot walk up to her and say, "Give me a hug." And she'll say, "Whoa, I don't know you." So the moment you're saved, you have access to a part of the Holy Spirit, a part of his power, but it is connected directly to your calling, your place in the body. And that's why you'll find people who are immature, people who are unholy, people who are confused about the scripture, can walk in anointing and power and prophesy and amazing things. And I used to question that. Why is it this guy? When I was blessed to go meet a lot of men and women of God, and I began to question things about love and why could he be so mean and God used him so mighty. One man we had, he was an anointed man of God. He was preaching. We had a guest, a young man who had come in from Iran in Iraq and had got born again miraculously and came to our Bible college. And it was miraculous what God was doing in him. And he was catching in the prayer line, and thousands of people were there, and the anointing was strong. People were falling out. And this man of God, mighty world-renowned man of God, didn't like how our ushers were catching the people. He thought they should do it a different way. So he stopped the service and said, "Ushers, this is how I want you to do it, like this, not like that, like this." So our ushers made a correction mid-service, and the problem was he didn't understand because of the language barrier. And so he kept doing what we had trained him, and the man of God, the preacher, stopped the service. "Son, you're being rebellious. I told you to do it this way. You do it what I said. You follow my instructions. Shame on you." I mean, he embarrassed that little man. That young man, because of his culture, felt so much like he failed his family. He left that service and he never came back. Never came back, never helped again, never participated again. So how can a man preach about the love of God but be such a jerk at the same time? Because if, you know, I remember one person was treating me angry, and I defended this person to Pastor Dave, and I said, "Pastor Dave," I said, "they just had a bad day." He said, "No, Alan, that's the real them. If they could be mean to you like that, that's in them. That's the real them." The one time I was preaching, or we had a conference with Pastor Dave as the guest speaker. I wasn't preaching. I was managing the conference. And part of my job was to negotiate the contracts. And I just came out of the office, and I was really proud because I had negotiated a great deal for the next year and had belittled the other guy to do it. And was very proud and came out barking because the group of men walked by, and Dave, Pastor Dave, was in the group. And I started to bark. I did this, and I got on to him, and I did this to him, and I got what we wanted. I saved us money. And Pastor Dave said, he's so cruel, said, "Well, good, Alan. Could you tell him about Jesus afterwards?" See, if the love of God is in you, if it's who you are, then that's how you're going to act. What's best for you is what's important, not what's best for me. Well, see, that's the authority of love that comes with the anointing of the believer. You have his nature, but you don't have his love. That love must be cultivated and grown. It doesn't come automatically. Let me say that again. The love of God does not come automatically with your new nature. It has the image inside of it of the love of God, but you must let it come forward first and grow in the love of God. And so when someone tells you to go get busy in the kingdom, I think that's great. I think everyone should be helping in the kingdom and serving what they can serve. But understand there's two pathways. One is the anointing of the believer, which means you have access to all of God, no matter what your calling is. The other pathway to the power is in part by your calling, by your place in the body of Christ. Say amen if you're still with me. Amen. So this verse here, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservant, for Jesus' sake." Here's what I believe he's saying, and this is powerful, that I'm not introducing you to the love of Alan. I'm introducing you to the love of God. How many of us were sent out, harnessed right away to build a church? Let's get to work. Let's go win the world. And we went out there with the love of Alan, and it came to an end somewhere. Christy and I, we were traveling through Las Vegas. The plane was leaving there. I'm telling you that so you don't think we traveled to Las Vegas just to go to Las Vegas. But our flight was leaving there. It was our first year anniversary, and someone bought us a coupon or a gift card for a famous chef. This is back before there was a lot of famous chefs. It was Emerald. I don't know if you remember Emerald. Well, he had a restaurant there, And I loved watching Emerald. And so we were so excited. Someone bought us a gift certificate or to go and eat before we flew out at Emerald's restaurant. And we got there, and I remember I ordered a Coke to drink, and they came in this little tiny glass. And all night they kept asking me if I'd like a refill. And, you know, I'm used to Oklahoma restaurants, like, fill her up, keep it full, just keep it coming. And at the end, they charged me like $4 for every little Coke, you know. But it was a delicious meal. It was amazing. I remember the dessert was incredible. But look at this verse here, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservant or your slave. See, preachers are never supposed to be important in your life. Preachers are only supposed to be your servant. The difference is, if we get enough of Jesus in us, then that's who we serve, Jesus. When we went to that restaurant of Emeralds, they brought us his masterpiece that he had made the recipe. I don't think he cooked it by hand, but he made the recipe at that restaurant. It was his design, and that's what we ate. Because they served us the meal made and designed by Emerald, the chef. The servant was the server who brought us the meal. We thanked him, we tipped him, but that's all he got. He didn't get the applause because he served us the meal. See, so much of the church, because we've been pushed into getting busy, and I'm trying to expose this because in you're going to have the same battle that I did. Why am I not so excited about being busy anymore? I remember when I first moved here, and the Lord told us not to preach, not to work, just sit and pray and get to know him. And I said, how's it going? How's your ministry going? Good, good. Well, when are you preaching next? Well, I got a wedding in about 4 months I got to do. When's the last time you preached? Oh, it's been a few months. Well, are you winning souls? Well, I'm working on one really bad one. Because it's easier to work on your soul than on mine. See, here's what he's saying. That we're supposed to serve Christ to the world. Not the name of Christ, not talking about the love of Christ. We got to get the love of Christ in us. And that's what we serve. That's right. And the way you know it's the love of Christ, because if you don't try to be the originator. Look what I did. I did this and God did that. I gave this and God blessed me with that. I prayed like this and God did that. The more you see the love of Christ, you see the ministers try to disappear and hide. Like, I don't want you to, if you never remember my name, but you remember the truth of God, that's the point. If you never remember the name, but you remember the experience you had with Christ, that's the point. What if the waiter came up to us at Emerald's restaurant and said, I'm trying to be a chef too, you know. I've been reading up on Pinterest and watching some YouTube videos, and I saw you ordered this meal, but that's my favorite meal to make. I tell you what, I'm going to go in the back and I'm going to whip up my own version of that meal that you ordered, and I'm going to bring it to you and serve it to you. But see, we would think, you know, get behind me, Satan, you know. But this is what much of the church world is forced to do. They're not being encouraged enough to go into God's presence, to go get his love. That's right. See, we're learning in this conference. You're hearing all this talk about love and worship and, you know, and I see us struggling as ministers on how do we present it? How do we serve this? Because the way I used to learn for many years, I was trained from one tree of religion, how to serve the gifts of the Spirit, how to serve God in that manner, and I'm having to relearn it We see Bronk up here now. And we're not calling a prayer line. You're going to receive it where you are. And see, we're trying to learn the right way how to serve you, Jesus, and keep us out of the way. Pastor Jim's, God's showing him how corporately the love of God can come into each of us corporately, and we can keep that love. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord in ourselves, your bondservant. Where's Avery? I'll pick on her. Give me a wave. Avery, will you come here, please? I won't embarrass you too much. She don't care. She's tough. Not like her mom and dad. Her mom and dad are a little touchy, but they're a little shy. Now, see, there's Avery. How old are you?
11.
She's 11. Isn't she gorgeous?
Yes.
Smart, too. She's 11. Now, I'd like to know who has the nicest car in the building here. You don't have to put your hand up, but whoever has the Lexus, will you please bring me your keys? I'm going to give them to Avery, and she's going to go to the store and pick me up a coffee from Starbucks. All right? Like every kid. I can do that, yeah. So now, what's the difference? See, she's 11. She heard my voice. She obeyed my voice. But she's not mature enough to go drive to Starbucks. Right? So when you hear preaching, like, you just need to listen and obey. Do you understand that as a little baby child, born again child of God, you can hear God. You know who your father is. But the reason why he's not letting you drive the car yet is because you're just not mature enough yet. The difference is maturity is growing in the love of God. That's the difference. She's smart. She probably could drive and maybe not crash. Maybe not. I don't know if she'd be able to see over the steering wheel. But the reason we don't trust her with the keys is because she's just not mature enough. Is she a child? Is she a child of God? Yeah, she's a child of God as much as you are. But she is immature in her understanding and her ability. Thank you. Give her a big hand. Good job, Jill. I've had to change so much over the years where the things I thought were God and settled were not God and had to be unlearned. Practices, messages. There's two avenues to the power of God for each of us, for you. One is the anointing of the believer, and one is through your calling. Now, through your calling, you deserve a part of the Holy Spirit. The part is what goes with your title as a calling. So when I have Heather stand up again and Jesse, see, they're not embarrassed now. They're being tough. Look at them. I'm like, stay cool, stay cool. See, as a couple, they get all of each other. Intimacy. That's married couple. They own each of each other. But another man, a father, has a part of her that he has a right to experience part of her love. He, a father, will get a kiss on the cheek. Her son will get a hug and a kiss on the cheek because as her child, he has a right to part of her. But no one gets all of her except for her spouse. Does that make sense? So the main way that I've had to fight the design of the church and was squeezed into the design of the church, you guys can be seated for now, thanks, was taught to go out, hear God, and go and minister for God the moment you're saved. They would make fun of me when I started to get hold of the prayer message. All of a sudden, I began to not want to do the things that I used to do. I found myself thinking, well, there's something wrong with me because I'm no longer motivated to go do those things. And the Lord told me, no, it's not that you're not motivated. You're losing the false motivation. And so I would sit in my room and pray, and they would nickname me the monk. And that wasn't them trying to be nice. That was them trying to belittle the practice of spending time with God. And see, an evangelist, we have some evangelists here. And we need evangelists. The church needs evangelists. But evangelists, they'll come up and tell you, now turn to John 3:16. That's the only page in your Bible that you'll ever need. Now rip it out and let's go win the world. They're dying. That's his calling. And if he only, evangelist only stays in his calling and never grows in love, because the authority of a believer is depending on the amount of love you've matured to, the amount of love of God that you've matured to. See, when we worship, when you take 10 minutes and you lift your hands in worship, you're bathing in the love of God. Your inner man is taking from God. Think about that. The very love of God can become part of you. And that's the part that he will use as the authority, no matter what your calling is. If you never experience the love of God in your calling as a part of the body, you will always have a part of the Holy Spirit. But it'll only be the part that's lined up with your title. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll jump to verse 9 and 10. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. See, here he's talking about there's only a portion, a part of the Holy Spirit available to you because you only given him your calling to work with. He can't find enough love inside of you to operate fully. I always said, I want to be a Renaissance preacher. You know what a Renaissance man is? Renaissance man means you're good at everything. You know, there's some people, I have a few people, John Cavanaugh, he's not here, he's at work, but he would be a Renaissance man. If something broke, call John. It could be a jet airplane, it could be your lawnmower. He'll figure it out. See, I want to be a Renaissance preacher. What do you need? You need a healing in your body? Let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit. Let me introduce you to the healer. You need help with doctrine. Let me help you. I want to be able to, you know, what do you need prayer for? But see, if you only have a part, you only get to show that part off. And the problem is that part I can't give to you. And what was happening in the Corinthian church was the church was using their parts as a way of lifting themselves up. See how God used me? Listen, I heard a prophecy over you. The Lord told me this about you. See, that to me, that meant, see how much God is using me? Because I'm special. I'm important. And they were ruling over each other, using their parts. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, the only reason you have access to the miracle power is because of your calling. And you can't transfer that to someone else. If God was loved you as much as he loved me, you would walk in this miracle power too. I'm coming back to chapter 13. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now understand, in this church, they had miracles, they had signs and wonders, they had moves of the Spirit of God. They also had, sitting on the second row, a man who was intimate with his, hopefully, stepmother, but the wife of his father. On the front row, worshiping God, holding hands at the same time, allowed in the church. This was the church we're talking about in Corinth. This was a church that had miracles and signs and wonders and a move of the Spirit. And Paul is saying all that God is doing is because he wants to rescue people. But it's not be a sign that you're mature. It's actually a sign of your immaturity. chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. He's not just talking to the church, he's talking to the preachers in the church. But as to carnal, you know, I make fun of that. Like, what does he mean I'm speaking to you as carnal? I'm speaking to you as carnal. Hey, buddy, let's go down to the bar and get a beer and let's go find some chicks. And, you know, is that what he means by carnal? No, he says, I have to speak to you, to your outward man, to your carnal man, so you can understand a little bit of what I'm trying to say. Because there's not enough spiritual maturity in you that I can speak to you spiritual truths. And then he calls them babes in Christ. This word babes means child. You're like a child. I have to speak to you like a child. Important you understand that word, child, because he's calling them that all that God is doing through them is even as a child, immaturity. They're immature, but yet God is working. Well, how is it that God's able to work through a person? Why is it that God's able to work through a person and them still have not love? They're still able to be mean. We have a whole ministry of harvesting people who've been destroyed by the church, by preachers and people representing God who love you till they stop. They love you in their church, so you come up with a different idea, then they kick you out of their church. How is it that someone could represent God, walk in power, walk in prophecy, walk in teaching, but yet lack in holiness and lack in love, lack in integrity? One man I knew was a great prosperity preacher. And one day, many years before, a young couple asked for this man's help. Said, listen, we want to start a church, but we need a down payment to get the building. Will you help us with the down payment? So the man of God, the prosperity man of God, said, yeah, I'll help you with that, my children in the Lord. And gave them a few thousand dollars as just to help him with the down payment, which to him was peanuts. 30 years later, after they had made all the payments on the building, paid off the building, 30 years later, they came to him and said, we want to sell the building, and we want to open up the church in another part of town, but your name is on it, and so we just need you to sign off here. Oh, no, that's my building. And he forced that whole church to abandon their building that they spent 30 years paying so he can keep owning it. There's a lot of broken people out there because they tasted a little bit of God in a man or a woman, and then they tasted what wasn't God. But see, if the love of God is your authority, it doesn't matter what your calling is. You have access to all of the Holy Spirit, not just a part of Him. Okay, you ready to study for a minute? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord showed me that there was two trees of ministry. I was in one tree, and I thought praying in tongues was going to help my tree grow higher. But the Lord said, oh no, that's a different tree. The walk of the Spirit is a different tree than the tree I was building. And this is tough because you've been through this too. You spent years following God one way, and then you met the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden something else starts building in you, and you have to abandon the other tree. I learned how to operate in the gifts, operate in miracles, operate in the services, how to get people to flow, follow, get them emotional, how to get them to serve. I was trained in this one realm, one tree of ministry, and the Holy Ghost dismissed all that and started a whole new tree with me called the tree of love. I'll call it the tree of spiritual truths, the tree that's only built by God. In other words, If I want to have God show up in my life now, I have to go get it from God and make it part of me. I can't just talk about it. I can't just introduce you to it. It's not about me getting out of the way. It's about me transforming into the image of God on the inside of me. I just can't tell you about the love of God. I have to let the love of God become part of me. So there's two trees. A tree of the, to the spiritual. That's what Paul said. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual because it's so immature in there. But I have to speak to you as carnal, as children. So there's two trees of ministry. The one tree is chapter 12. The other tree is chapter 13. Chapter 13 describes a love. I had one lady who was the lovingest lady you've ever met. Single mom, faithful, sweetest lady in the world. And one day we put her in charge of running a woman's banquet. I mean, the most helpful, loving, sweetest lady you've ever met. Put her in charge of the banquet. It was so much stress. By the end of the night, she was cussing at people. She came a little dictator. Your love will come to an end. But there's the love of God. See, this is why the devil hates worship. The devil hates praying in the Holy Spirit, because what is being built in you, in your inner man, your inner man now can hold the love of God. Your inner man now can hold the truths of God. And what's being built in you, that's what the devil's afraid of. He can stop your love, a little bit of pressure. He can stop your willpower, your strength, a little bit of pressure, or a lot of pressure. It is breakable. But there's a love of Jesus that you can walk in and have and own and become. There's a wisdom from God that you can have and own and become. Not because you're a preacher or a prophet or an evangelist or an apostle, because you're a child of God. You have access to this. And that's what the enemy is afraid of. We'll start in chapter 12, verse 29. Are all apostles? That's a rhetorical question. No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. That means callings. He's talking about your calling here. Do all have the gifts of healings? In other words, are all pastors? No. We have different parts. God has a different job for you to do. And understand here that whether it's through the gifts in part or the Holy Spirit as a whole, is still the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to have to only have a part of the Holy Spirit to present to you. I want to be able to present all of God to everyone I meet. Do all have the gifts of healings? Well, no. Do all speak with tongues? This is not talking about your personal prayer language. He tells you right after it, do all interpret? This is talking about in a service, there is a gifting, a calling for someone to give a tongue and a calling for someone to give an interpretation in their own language. Amen? We're in agreement with that? So we see here that there is tongues, a heavenly language can be spoken as a gift for the church. Okay? It's kind of like a prophecy. That's why it has to be interpreted. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues for the service? Or do all have an interpreter for that tongue in the known language? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So he's about to show us as a church a more excellent way to walk in the things of God, to win the world. Chapter 12 is the lesser excellent way. Chapter 13 is the more excellent way. That man of God said, I can walk in miracles, but I went and prayed for someone and they didn't get healed. What do I do with that? Well, you're just not as holy as the man of God. That's what you might think. No, he's doing his part. But there is access to all of God. Let me see here. Where do I have Fred, can I borrow you for a second, Fred? Will you grab our box for me, Fred? This is our prayer box, and I don't know if you've seen it or not. This is the prayer box of people that have brought their broken kids. I know a few of them, cerebral palsy. There's some Down syndrome. There's many different children on here who were born broken and unfixable by the world. Will you just kind of make sure everyone gets to see our box? You can be Vanna White today, friend. And just kind of take a look at that box. See, I talk about the two trees of ministry. One is, I will call, ministering through the carnal man, serving God through the carnal man without mortification, which requires the gifts of the Spirit to operate through you. And the other tree is the tree of maturity of love within each believer. And as Fred is showing this box, I want you to realize when we say revival, because both trees, Pastor Jim preached this, both trees say the same words. Both trees say the same, have the same language, but they mean different things. Have you ever had a showdown with a Mormon person, young Mormon guy? Bless God, you need to get born again. I'm born again, you need to get born again. Well, you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. Well, wait a minute. You know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. You know the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you're baptized. I have the burning of the bosom. I get moved by God. You have the same language, but you're talking about two different Jesuses. Two different Holy Spirits. They may say the word Jesus, but he doesn't mean who you say. Well, what I'm discovering that on this tree of love, I'm using the same language, but it means something different to someone in the other tree. Thank you, Fred. Okay. When I say revival, and we say revival, it's getting these little crippled children healed every single time they come to the man or woman who represents Jesus. Not hope, not faith, not a message. Touched by the love of Jesus, changed forever. Every person who came to Jesus was healed. See, when we say revival, that's what we mean. Other people can say revival, they mean something different. Some churches, you add 10 people to the service, we had revival. What the Lord told me was the tree that I was in, the tree of religion, the tree of carnality, would get me to heaven, but would never get me to revival. The moment you started praying in tongues, he started to build you in this other tree. It's only material to grow has to come from God. You can't transfer it from your own life. I can't take the love of Alan and say, well, at least I got a good start. Because I'm nicer than Bronk is. You know, Bronk's nice, but he can, you guys know him from Alabama. He gets a little shot in once. Well, he told me right before the service. Now, Brother Alan, I know you're a little nervous about preaching from all these people. But the Lord's told me that if you fail, the whole thing's going to fall apart. So you better do it. See, I can't take my love and start ahead of you. We start at the same place. Born again, children of God. So if I want more of this love, I have to go get it from him. I can't get it from a prayer line. Can't get it from someone laying hands on me. If you like this love, then just send me a donation and you will get this love. So because both trees say the same words but have different meanings, it's making us have to explain what we mean When we say revival now, we mean that God's waiting on us. We're not waiting on Him. But someone else might mean, yes, revival now. Let's go out and pass out my love and walk away with one person healed and 10 people left broken. But there is a revival now. There is a pathway to the power, the love of God that's available to you, not because of your calling, where you don't get just a part of the Holy Spirit. You get all of the Holy Spirit, not because of your calling or your position in the body of Christ, because of the love that you've caused to mature and grow in you. So chapter 13 is his explanation of this pathway to revival that's available for all of us. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels. Now stop there. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 30. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? See, this is the tongues of men and angels. The interpretation and the gift of tongues for the service. So even though that's your job, your calling, how many enjoyed the fishermen yesterday? Amen. We love the fishermen. What a great message. He's called to harvest people. And he encouraged us to don't be lazy and to go minister. Don't be shy. God wants to use you. Isn't that good to know? That he didn't say, God uses me because I'm special and you just give to my ministry. He said, no, God uses me, he'll use you too. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, this is saying, though you have that gift, that job in the body, and you stood up and gave a prophecy, and you stood up and gave an interpretation, if the authority that God used to do that was your calling and not the love in you, that's what it means by have not love. Have not love means that he couldn't find enough love of God in you to authorize the move of the Holy Spirit. So he had to use your calling, and you got a part of the Holy Spirit. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love. In other words, he couldn't find enough love in you to authorize you to do your job. He had to use your calling. I have become sounding black brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, see, that's the job. Even though I can prophesy, and I met men and women through the years who would come up to me and tell me things. And like, wow, you can hear God that well? See, I used to think that was special, that you can hear God that well. But I just showed you, a little 11-year-old could hear me. So hearing God is not a sign of maturity. Maybe you'll get that tomorrow. Because don't we do that in our carnality when we start out? Look how God used me. And we're blessed that God, we all want to be used of God. But when we start positioning ourselves is more important. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That means if you get all those things in the name of God, but you never develop the love of God in you, so he had to use your calling as the authority to let the Holy Ghost work through you, it's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen to me. There's a message from the one tree that feeds an ambition in a man and a woman, a natural part of you, to feel valued, to feel important, to feel worthy before God. That says you need to do these works to be important to God. And it has harnessed us to run ahead and be purposeful. But we spend our life serving our outward man, giving it purpose in the name of God. So much that many people are willing to give all their money to feed the poor. And they're going to go before heaven. God, I gave my life. I gave all my money to feed the poor. I'm ready for my reward. And they say, no, it didn't profit you anything. Because it didn't come from love. It came from the gifting of the Holy Spirit through your calling. See, love will cost you. You can't have the love of God in you without having holiness. You can't. They come from the same image. You can't have the love of God with you without being willing to lay your life down. You can't. You can't have the love of God and preach about the love of God and be a jerk to someone at the same time. You can't. You can't go and get the crowd all excited about the love of God and all excited about the healing and the miracles and then snatch up all their money. One guy told me, he said, well, Alan, what you do is when the service is the most anointed, when the people are just at the end, right when they're the most, the anointing's the strongest, that's when you receive the offering. I thought, well, shouldn't you be praying for people then? See, many of you, if not all of you, have been hurt, beat up, because you learned about God from that one tree. And you're never able to match up and be good enough or qualified enough. How many people did you lead to the Lord? Well, I led more. How much money did you give? I gave more. But now he tells you about the love of God. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. See, he's not telling you to love. Quit being puffed up. He's not telling you to quit being puffed up. He's not telling you to quit being envious. He's telling you there's a source of love that only comes from God. You only get it from God. And if you have the God, if you have that in you, it will get rid of the envy. It'll get rid of your ability to be puffed up. It'll get rid of it because you can't have both in the same place. It's not a choice to love. If it's a choice, then it's not love. Because you're choosing to not do something. I don't like you today. I'm going to choose not to be mean to you. Well, that's a first class sign. There's something missing. The love of God pushes that out. You have to go get it from Him. You don't choose it. It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from the natural world. It comes only from God. When you spend an hour in worship, I worship you. See, it's not just about you honoring Him and offering time to Him. You're taking your inner man, which now has the ability to hold the very love of God. And you're taking your inner man and put it into the presence of God. And there's a fellowship going on. That's why your outward man doesn't, you know, you hear about, I love what Bronx said, you're worshiping God, and it's a form of mortification when you feel nothing. You know, you're worshiping and there's nothing there. Well, see, what you're saying is, outward man, you don't get the benefit from this. Your outward man's punishing you. Like, you're in there worshiping, what do I get? I need to at least give me some entertainment. Put on a show or something. Play a little video game while you worship. Do something to give me some entertainment. I'm going to withhold emotions of gratitude, emotions of love. I'm going to give you chemical emotions of defeat and sadness. And you're in there worshiping God because you are worshiping God with your inner man while your outward man is left unfruitful. And that's why it's a form of mortification, because you're saying, outward man, you don't tell me what to do. You don't get to tell me the same way when you don't eat. Feed me. No, I'm not going to feed you. I'm in charge. That's you telling your outward man who's in charge. So when you worship God, I love you. I worship you. I glorify you. See, there's amazing things just happening. There's a little bit of God's love being deposited into my inner man. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a fruit that comes from the new nature. And it comes forward and grows inside of my inner man. And then with that love of God, I look over at the fake love of my outward man, the conditional love of my outward man, and I mortify it. It's not about I chose to change my love. I love you in the name of God, where yesterday I loved myself. Is that I have to go get this love from God. You can't just manufacture it. It doesn't exist in this world. It only exists in God. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now look here. But whether there are prophecies, he's talking about chapter 12 now. Whether there are prophecies, he's talking about the other tree. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, not talking about your personal prayer language, whether there are tongues, they will cease. And I always, you know, for years I thought that meant in heaven, right? In heaven, you know, tongues, we won't need tongues and we won't need prophecies, we'll have Jesus himself. But then he says, where there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. Oh, that means we're in heaven, we have no knowledge. No, what he's saying is, when you have all of the Holy Spirit, you won't need the part and the gifts because of your title. That means that you can have all of the Holy Spirit. You can have all of the Holy Spirit. Not just the callings to have parts of the Holy Spirit. You can have a part of the Holy Spirit that goes with your calling the moment you're saved. And not have any maturity in love or any wisdom. But if you have love, you have access to all of the Holy Spirit. Love never fails, verse 8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. You won't need the part anymore. God will still, you're still called. You're still called to do your job, but the authority God will use will no longer be your calling. It'll be the love in you to do all that God wants to do. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. This is chapter 12. It's all in part. Because you're forcing God to work through your callings because there's not enough love matured in you. But when that which is perfect, or the right word here is mature, when that which is mature has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We won't need to use your callings as the authority anymore. You'll still do the job, but the authority that God will use will be the love in you. Then he says this word. This is going back to chapter 3, verse 1. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. This is him calling them children. This is him explaining chapter 12. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, so right now, as a child, we see in a mirror dimly. Now, I think King James says a glass darkly, but that word means in the Greek a mirror. So you see a reflection of yourself, see. For now we see in a mirror dimly. So as a child, immature in love, I look in the mirror and I look and I see something there, but it's dim. Well, when I look in the mirror, I'm seeing reflection, but there's something in the way. What's in the way? I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm seeing a reflection, and it's dim, it's dark, it's hard to see. What is it? Oh, wait a minute. That's my inner man. The problem why it's so dim is because there's too much of my outward man in the way. Too much of Alan in the way. I look in the mirror, and I see dimly now, and that's why I'm a child. See, walking in the love of God isn't just choosing love. It's growing the love of God in you, maturing to the love, and killing that outward man. That word mortify, understand that mortification means dead. If you're fighting something, struggling with something, it means it's not dead yet. Because if it was dead, it wouldn't be talking to you. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. When is then? When I am mature. When I mature and grow up. When I mature in the things of God. When I mature in the love of God. I will look in the mirror of the Word of God. I'll look in the mirror and I will see me the way God has always seen me. A child of God with His love. Do you ever wonder why God has to give you a new outward man? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, as a child I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope. We can build a church on faith and hope. We can preach out of our carnal man faith and hope. But love, love is the greatest. Love is going to cost you. Love is going to cost you your life. The love of God will cost you your life. Cost you your pride. There's no pride in the love of God. Talk this, all this talk of humility, meaning I can't give you anything from Alan. There's nothing Alan has that I can give you. I have no worth to you. I have no value to you. But I know someone who is valuable, and that's Jesus. And we want to be the bond servants, don't we? Where I'll come and give you something. Either you share the gospel with someone or you pray for someone and you serve them, Jesus. And they may thank you and even give you a tip. But they know that you're just the server. Jesus is the what we're serving them. Let's spend time with God. Let's spend time in worship. Your outward man will fight you every step of the way. Many Christians spend their whole life serving God, but appeasing their outward man. This walk of love that you're on is not just for the preachers, it's for all of us. But you can't just choose it, you have to go get it. Well, how do we get it? Well, let's get back to our message, praying in tongues. Worship. Fasting doesn't get you love, but it gets rid of some of the other stuff. The Word of God. Tim's added a few others. Well, we've all agreed to it, but waiting on God, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. You know, those are the harder ones. Because that means I can't just go and do something. I have to wait for God to give me permission and strategy. And I can't just go. I have to co-labor, which means I'm just here to introduce you to the Holy Spirit.